The subject of our Sunday school lesson today is Saul's death, and our devotional and background study comes from 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 through 5. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. Would there be any announcements before we go to our class? If not, at this time, let's go to our Sunday school class.
And since our last lesson that we had, as everybody knows and realizes, Saul's station as king of Israel has been denied by God, and God has appointed someone else to step in, which was David. And we find that in the lesson today that Saul has died. In the sixth verse it says, So Saul died, and his three sons. They were killed in the battle against the Philistines. And Saul's sons were slain, and Saul got in with range. They began chasing the Israelites, and the range of the arrows got close enough that they hit Saul, and Saul knew he was going to die. And they found Saul dead, the Philistines did. And the scriptures say that Saul was wounded. He realized what the Philistines might do to him alive, the torture that he would be put under. So he asked his armor-bearer, I think is who it was, to kill him. And his armor-bearer would not do that. So Saul literally fell on his sword, so says the Bible, and killed himself. And his armor-bearer saw that he had done that, so the armor-bearer did the same thing and fell on his sword and killed himself. Now we have Saul and his three sons, they're dead. And the Philistines find Saul, and they take his, they cut off his head, and they take his weapons and his spoils of war, as a spoils of war, and they take him, and I think the scriptures say they nailed him, his body, to the wall of their city, and they took his head and stuck it on a stake outside their temple. So that's what's happened at this point in time. And we'll read about that. Maybe I better read this, and then we'll go to the footnote that I'm just going to throw in here. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall at Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead, Does that sound all right? Everybody good with that?
Perfect.
Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul. All the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and Shan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there, and they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now, as word came to the Israelites that Saul had died, David was on another warring party, warring against another tribe of people. Now, I'm trying to put a lot into this now. David was over here warring with the Amalekites, and then Saul was over here warring with the Philistines. And David's victory over the Amalekites sent some prisoners and some slaves, kind of scattered them around both armies. And we find in 2 Samuel and the first verse, and this is here again, this is just a kind of a sidebar here, a footnote, that an Amalekite came and told David how Saul had died and that he had been the one that had slain him. Now, he was just trying to, you know, people say, well, wait a minute, Saul supposedly fell on his sword, but this Amalekite came and told David that he had killed Saul because Saul was sore wounded and Saul begged him to kill him. And so he was looking for favor from David. And he was telling David a lie that he had killed him. But what David did, instead of rewarding him, which is what I think this young man wanted, David said, how dare you touch an anointed of God? Someone who's been called after God, you have laid hands upon him and you've killed him. So David had this person killed because he lied about Saul's death. But anyway, that was a side note. We find in this lesson today that there are consequences for being disobedient to God. That's kind of where I want to go with this. Saul had been disobedient. He had been just about disobedient since day one. And failing to do what God would have him to do, Saul wanted to do what Saul wanted to do. And because Saul was king, he felt that whatever he did was all right. But we can't ever place ourselves above God and what God would have us do. We can't ever go out and say, I know what's best for me, when we know without a shadow of a doubt that God is the one who knows what's best for us. And it would behoove us at all times to seek after God's guidance and his directions that he would have us to go. I think if more of God's people would do that, we certainly would be in less trouble than what we are today. And so back to their consequences to being disobedient. Our disobedience may not result in our own death, as it did with Saul. And sitting around here today, we may think that that's a little much, that God would have one of his slain because of disobedience. But we find that it has happened. And I don't think this is the only instance where it is found in the scriptures that God has essentially brought death to some of his people for their disobedience. And if not death, at least captivity. You know, the Israelites went into captivity for 400 years. 400 years. That's really about the lifespan of the United States so far, give or take a few. And just think, being in captivity that long because you were disobedient to God. I mean, this is a serious matter when it comes to disobeying what God would have us to do as individuals and as a people. We should always mind what God would have us do. And 1 Chronicles, in the 10th verse, let me get over there to it. Oh, I'm not near far enough. 1 Chronicles, 10th verse. Chapter. 10th chapter, I'm sorry. I kept saying verse. 10th chapter, 13th verse. And the 13th verse. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Now, we have a record of exactly why Saul died. He died because of his disobedience. And his sons died. And we find in the 34th chapter of Exodus, and the 7th verse, well, let's start back at the 6th verse. 34th chapter of Exodus and the 6th verse. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now this is a warning here that our actions may in fact affect our families. Just like Saul was slain in this battle, so was his three sons. That's kind of collateral damage for what we do. And I can give you a prime example, because we got people in our family that have failed to do what God would have them to do. They're not going to church. They're failing God. So what happens to their family when they're not doing what God would have them to do? There's nobody there to give them a spiritual guidance. They're being failed in that space. There's nobody there to lead them, to show them, to take them. Then what happens to that family? Well, that family generally follows after whatever that person is doing. I mean, if that person is going to church, then more than likely his family is going to church. If that person is not going to church, then more than likely his family is not going to church. So you see, the collateral damage can be far and great. Now, he said he'd visit into the third and fourth generation. But it's not saying that he won't forgive. See, I mean, he didn't say he would visit iniquity forever. He said, I'll take it into the third or fourth generation. In other words, I'll take it for years, but I mean, there's a way to come back. But you know, it might be too late. You know, when we fail, there are consequences. When Saul failed, his life was taken. But when we fail, not necessarily our life is going to be taken, but there's a lot of things that us and our families could lose because of what we have failed to do for God. For our sins, he does not stay angry forever. And we know that, because we sin, or I sin every day, every single day. Thank God that he's long-suffering. Well, he said he was long-suffering. And thank goodness that we have a merciful, loving God who is long-suffering, because if it was left up to my ways, I'd be out here doing no telling what. But I owe God something. I do. I owe him. I don't think I'll ever repay him, but I owe him something. And I owe him service for what he has done for me and for my family. I owe him that. And like I said, I don't think that I'll ever repay him for what he's done for me. Never. But I owe him. I owe him because he looked down upon me. He saved my soul. He gave me a wife that he saved her. He saved our children. He saved our grandchildren. My goodness, why would I stop now after what all he's done for me? Now, let's get out past our children. Let's get into our friends and loved ones. They're people further than what our immediate family that need God. And it is our responsibility to be obedient to God and to make sure that our friends and loved ones can see something in what we have, that we live a life that would be an example to those around about us, that they can see that there's something. Be honest. Be truthful. Be somebody God would have us to be, that when we go out into this world, that people could look upon our lives and they would know that we have something that they might want to discuss, might want to talk about. So, you know, it just goes on and on and on what our responsibilities and obedience to God is. Now, I know it's easy to get caught up in the world. And that's sort of what Saul did. He got caught up in his power. He got caught up in his ego. And I know that's easy to do. Now, we all have an ego. Let's just face it. We all have an ego. And trying to keep that ego sometime under control is a difficult thing to do. It really is. And I admit I've got an ego. And I like a pat on the back as good as anybody. But if God ain't patting you on the back, you're not getting a good pat. I went and complained to my boss one time. I'd done something really good. And I said, at least you could say is I'd done good. So he pulled his drawer open, and you know those little kissy things, those little heart Valentine things? He picked one out of his drawer. I don't know why he had it there, and he handed it to me, and I read it, and it said, attaboy. Well, that kind of put me in my place. I got this little Valentine kissy candy shaped like a heart, said, attaboy, he said. So from then on in our office, everybody got attaboys. But you see, we were sort of joking around. You know, we were just sort of having fun. But I have an ego just like you have an ego. Well, I mean, we all desire people to pat us on the back and tell us how good we are. But if God is not telling you how good you are, then something's wrong, because that's all we owe to is God. And if he's happy with us, then the people around you will be happy with you. And you don't need nothing else but to know that God is there walking beside of you. And that's a great feeling. Listen, that is a great feeling. Not everybody in this world can bow down upon their knees and contact God. But you know, we can. We've got that ability to get down on our knees and make contact with God. Huh. How great is that? What a fine thing that we have, that we can make contact with God. I'm telling you, the world can't do this. I mean, they think they can. The difference is, I know I can. I met him several times. The first time he saved my soul. After that, we've been a little iffy every now and then. You know, we get a little, you know, I get a little crossways or this, but God is always there to bring us back, to help us, to lead us, to kind of draw us into the fold again if we'll just listen to him. Saul didn't listen to him. Saul thought he was just as good as God was, and he could take care of anything that he wanted to. Well, God said, no, you can't. And I'll remove you from this earth because I'm done with you. God was done with Saul. I'd rather not be looked at and say, I'm done with you. One of these days he's going to look at me and say, I'm done with you, but he's truly going to be done with me. But I'm talking about because of my lack of initiative, my lack of whatever God would have us do. If I keep refusing and refusing, there's a chance that God will look down and say, I'm done with you. I'm tired of fooling with you. Just don't ever get in that shape. Just don't go there. Let's be where God can use us as obedient children. And 1 Peter, let me go to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, 1st chapter, 14th verse. Let's go back to the 13th verse. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, I fall far short of that a lot of the times. But you know what he's given me? He's given me something. He's given me a target that I can at least strive toward. He's given us this aim that we can go to try and be holy. To try and be something that he would be pleased with, something that he would look down upon us and say, well done. Now, Paul got some attaboys, and he got them from God, and that meant a lot. I don't know that I'm ever going to get like that with God, but he's given me a target to go to. He's given me a place that I can aim for, and that is to do his will. Strive each day to do his will, to do what he would have us to do, so that he may bless us, that he may save our children, that he may save our grandchildren, that he may save our great-grandchildren. There's no letting off. When we got saved, we took on a whole new life. And there's a work for us to do. And if we fail in that work, God's not going to be happy. He may not take our life, but he ain't going to be happy. And he may take our life. We don't know. We're his to do with as he will. And I pray that I always find myself in a place that he would look favorably upon me. Maybe not deliriously happy with me, but look upon me favorably. Just, you know, I'm struggling down here, Lord. Just keep on me, and I'll try and do the best I can for you. That's where we need to be. Now, we're looking for a pastor. Well, somewhere or another, we're going to have to get on our knees and we're going to have to make contact with God. Now, I've tried and tried and tried, and I don't know if I've accomplished anything, but we all need to be working toward that. You know, we all need to be in on this. I'm not going to sit here and say, well, Sonny's going to pray. We'll just go with what Sonny has. That's not the way it works. This is a church. We're a body of people. We're God's people. We're all in this together. We all need to be praying. We all need to be looking to God to help us. Give us something to do. Give us something to say. Whatever it is. we need to be pleasing God this morning. Not tomorrow morning, but right now. We need to be pleasing God. Anyway, that's probably my lesson. I've got so much other stuff to go on this. But it'll just be repeating the fact that there are consequences for our actions.
I'll tell this. You were talking about egos and pat it on the back and so forth. I like to think I don't have an ego, but I know I do. When the Lord led me to play the piano for Mount Julius Revival, I was scared to death, but I did it. And when we left one night, one of the men came up to me and shook my hand, and he said, "You play pretty." Well, of course, I thanked him and stood up a little straighter. You know, I like that. Well, Bert and I had concert tickets for Thursday night of that revival, and we discussed what we were going to do because they're non-refundable. And he said, "Well, we could just not go that night." And I thought, "Can't do it. Can't do it. Got to be there." And I said, "Lord, just take care of us with money we lose. It'll be just fine." Talk about a pat on the back. The Lord gives you a pat on the back. Now that's a pat on the back.
That's right.
And I got a blessing that night that I hadn't had in a long time. And I even got up and made a testimony. And I told that church I'd rather be there that night than to go to 2 Ricky Skaggs concerts. And he gave me a pat on the back. Now that's a pat on the back.
That's right. That's a pure attaboy right there. When you get a pat on the back from God, you need to cherish that moment, man. I'm telling you, you need to hold on to it. You know, you need to just grab a hold and go.
You don't need many. You get too many, you're in trouble again.
But it's good when you get it.
It is.
It's good.
And you just grip a hold of him, and he'll take you for a ride like you've never been on. It's just a wondrous thing. Anyway, anyone else? I didn't have a clue what this. I could not get a lesson much out of this thing. It's just amazing what happens when. When you listen to God. And he says, talk about the consequences. They're grave consequences for failing to serve God. Let's pray for this church that we will serve God because there's grave consequences if we don't.
Brother Bird, verse number 7, when you were reading that, it just hit me about our church here and the fact that we don't have a pastor. And I don't want us to flee and to get discouraged, to stay strong in it. You know, the Israelites, they scattered. They got scared. Their king was dead, and they ran. They forgot all about God. And God's
That's
still
exactly
with us.
Right.
He's still here. And we need to stay strong right here.
That's right.
And serve him until he's ready for us to do the next step. We've got to be firm here. And then recently I was talking to a couple of missionary Baptist ladies about our children. And I have to be honest, a lot of what I do for the Lord, I do for my children because of that generation. Not that I think he's going to do something better for my kids, but I'm afraid he's going to punish my children for something that I don't do. But that I was reminded that we can't make our children do anything. The only thing that we can do is to do what we know is right. And if we're doing what's right, then it's up to them to do what's right. And they're going to have their own set of consequences to deal with. Try to keep that in mind. Just take care of me. If I can get me right, then the Lord's going to take care of the rest. So I enjoyed your study.
And that's exactly right, Cindy. We're all responsible for our own sins.
Right. We got to be done.
I'm not responsible for Sonny's. He's not responsible for me. And that's good.
Right. That's usually a full-time job for me.
it means a one-on-one with God is what it means.
And I was fishing in Florida. Another couple there camped out beside us, and he was habitual drunk. And he had all these things made up as to why this, why that, why this. He jumped on me. He was trying to talk to me, and I was trying to talk to him. And I have to go to him. I said, sir, I said, the Lord has a great big book up there. The top of this page says Sonny Collins. What goes on that page? I respond. Any other page? I have no idea.
That's right.
He backed up.
Right. We were responsible for that. Yeah.
We have a page up there, and we're responsible for that page and no page on.
That's right. It's us. Anyone else?
I think I got a book, not a page. I wish I could get my dad to a page.
Well, you can, Billy.
I probably knocked a few pages out.
Reach your page, reach your.
It's only 30 years leading up to that.
Yeah, right. Anyone else?
You didn't have to bring up the previous 30 years.
I sometimes does some good for some soul searching. Don, would you dismiss us?
Sick,
help them, Lord. Provide their needs, these papers and blessings.
We ask the name of Jesus. For his sake, we do pray. Amen.
Amen.